I want to read one verse to you. I imagine many of you brought your Bibles tonight. We're just going to read one verse. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, but I'll read it to you. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we have a very succinct verse that emphasizes what we've been emphasizing in song tonight. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to talk to you about the astonishing incarnation tonight. Several years ago, there was a famous violinist by the name of Joshua Bell. He's a world-renowned violinist, and he's played all over the world in some of the finest concert halls all over the globe. On January 12th, 2007, he played six classical pieces in the Washington, D.C. metro station. Several thousand people passed him by. I mean, this is the same guy, just got a ball cap on, playing a violin in the subway station. Again, understand, this is one of the best violinists in all the world. He was playing some of the finest music ever written. That violin that he's playing on there, imagine this, is worth about $3.5 million. I don't know why you would carry that into the metro station at D.C., to be honest with you. And as many street vendors and different folks do, he put his case out for tips. I would be curious if you would like to guess how much he received. He received, after playing six beautiful pieces on a $3.5 million violin, he collected $32. This was all part of a project arranged by the Washington Post. And here's what they called it. They called it an experiment in context, perception, and priorities, as well as an unblinking assessment of public taste. The Washington Post went on to write about it, and they wanted to know this. I love this question. In a banal setting, at an inconvenient time, would beauty transcend? That was their question. In a banal setting, at an inconvenient time, would beauty transcend? You say, what's the parallel? Well, on a particular day over 2,000 years ago, God entered our banal world, but there were very few people that hardly even noticed Him. Much like those that passed by Joshua Bell, they didn't notice this amazing violinist playing this amazing music. They were busy with their lives, on their way, doing their thing. And the same took place on what we know as, or what we celebrate as, Christmas Day. Shepherds watched their sheep in a field. A handful of them came to see, but most of the world went on. There were some wise men that came and worshiped Him, but again, most of the world just went on. And I would say that the same is happening today. To this very day, some might throw Him a tip, attend a service occasionally, or give some passing consideration, but do they really know who He is? John MacArthur once said this, "It's as damning to believe in the wrong Jesus as it is to believe in no Jesus." And so we celebrate the true Jesus today. Not some image of what we want Him to be, but God robed in flesh, come to dwell among men. As we come to John chapter 1, if you know your Bible, you understand that there are four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the synoptic gospels because they are in sync with one another. They kind of are seen together. They are very, very similar in what they present. They often emphasize the ministry of Jesus. But John's gospel is uniquely different. John emphasizes not necessarily the ministry of Jesus, but the divinity of Jesus. So it makes sense that it would contain really what we've read, the most concise statement of the incarnation found in all of the Bible. We keep using that word. It's a theological word, incarnation. What exactly does it mean? It means in the flesh, that God robed Himself with flesh. He became a man. The incarnation expresses the reality that God took on humanity. And I want you to think about that for a moment. What that means is the infinite became finite, if you will. Eternity entered into time. The invisible became visible, and the Creator entered His creation. It's truly an amazing doctrine. but it is also an essential doctrine. So very quickly tonight, I know we've had a lengthier time of music, and so I promise you, I will not preach as long as I normally do. And all God's people said, okay. I want to give you two observations to make about the incarnation of Christ. Number one, I want you to see the incarnation as mysterious. It really is. Verse 14 reconnects us with verse 1. If you got your Bible open there, you can look over at verse 1, but many of you would know it by memory. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It connects these two. The Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who was God, the Word who created everything that has come into being, became flesh and dwelt among us. This truly is a mystery, because of the incarnation, Jesus became fully human. The Word was made flesh. He added perfect humanity to eternal deity, and that is a mystery. We learn in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 that he laid aside some of his divine attributes and the full display of his glory, but he did not lay aside his deity. He did not cease to be God. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about God becoming a man. That truly is mysterious. And Jesus labored with his hands. You know that he was known to be a carpenter. So here is the one who spoke the worlds into existence, but yet he labored with his hands as a man. He served. Don't you love that account in the Gospel of John where he took a towel and he served and washed feet? He served, but yet he was the sovereign of the universe. He sorrowed. We see him weeping outside of Lazarus' tomb. We see him in agony in the garden, yet he could have solved every problem he ever had because of his deity. We know that he's the suffering Savior, but he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from his fate. It truly is a mystery. In fact, we emphasize Charles Wesley's hymn tonight, but I want to read to you the lyrics of another hymn. And Can It Be? In the hymn, And Can It Be, he says this, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel mind inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?'" I'm just saying to you tonight, it really is mysterious. It's almost indescribable. In fact, our group sang, glorious, impossible. It's mystery, mysterious. What's mysterious? That the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. What a glorious truth. I want to say to you tonight, secondly, I want you to see this. The incarnation is majestic. It's majestic. When you come to verse 14, again, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. I want you to think about that. Many believe that John was referring to Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, where Moses asked to see God's glory. Do you remember that? Moses said, I want to see your glory. But do you remember God said to him, you couldn't handle my glory. If you were to see me in all of my glory, you would not live to be able to tell about it. So I can give you just a glimpse of my glory, just a little part of it. What is God's glory? What's the sum of all his attributes? It's the sum of all of his perfection. And again, if Moses were to see that, it would kill him. So you remember, God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock. He hid him in there and he kind of walked by briskly and only allowed him to see a part of himself. He gave him a glimpse. But when Jesus came, the Bible says here, we beheld his glory. Now I want you to think about that. How did they behold his glory? Well, everywhere he went doing good, he performed miracles, didn't he? They saw the glory of God. They saw him as he turned water into wine, as he walked on the water, as he raised the dead and he healed the sick, and blind eyes were made to see. All of the things that he did, all the miracles he did, this is a glimpse of his glory. They saw his perfection on a daily basis. Listen, if you were to hang out with me on a regular basis, at some point my sinfulness would pop out. And don't get too pious, if I hung out with you long enough, yours would pop out too. But yet they dwelt with him for over 3 decades of time, and never once did any imperfection pop out. Why? They beheld his glory. Not only that, they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Could you imagine being there in that moment? You can kind of sympathize with Peter, can't you? When he gets all excited, he says, man, it's good for us to be here. Let's just build 3 tents and stay up here. Why? Because he had beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of God. There had been manifestations before that God had given to man. We think of Moses at the burning bush. But none had ever truly shown God like God had been shown when Jesus came. Remember, Jesus boldly made the assertion. He said, if you have seen me, ye have seen the Father. Why? We beheld his glory. It was majestic. Notice that little expression there. He is the only begotten of the Father. That phrase has brought some confusion to some. It does not reference his origin. What it's saying is that Jesus is the only one of his kind. Can I say it this way? There's nobody like him at all. He stands alone. There's no one like Jesus. Let me just conclude and say it this way. Nobody was ever born like him. We sang of his virgin birth. You talk about mysterious and majestic. No one was ever born like him. No one was ever lived like him. No one ever spoke like him. No one has ever died like him and resurrected like him. And I want to tell you, church, there is no one that is coming back like him. Ian Thomas once said this. He had come as he came, born of a virgin, in order to be what he was, God in the flesh. He had to be what he was, God in the flesh, in order to do what he did, die to redeem us. He had to do what he did, die to redeem us, so that we might have what he has, eternal life. This is truly mysterious and truly majestic. And so I want to say to you tonight, just as Sarah sang a moment ago, do you believe? Is this the testimony of your faith? I believe that Jesus is the very Son of God who came to live a perfect life, to die a vicarious death so that I could have the righteousness of God, eternal life. I ask you 3 questions and I'm done tonight. I told you I'd preach short. You better enjoy it while you can. Question number 1. Do you believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Listen, this is not a peripheral doctrine. It is an essential doctrine. You cannot be saved without understanding what we've preached about and sung about tonight. Do you believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ? 2, do you have as much of an understanding as man can have of it? Listen, I've spoke for 15 minutes here, 20 minutes. There's no way I can adequately describe the doctrine of the incarnation. And the truth is, even if I'd have spoke for 2 hours, even if I had done that, it would have never actually described it sufficiently for us. So I ask you again, do you have as much of an understanding as a man can have of it? And then my last question may be the most significant. Are you in awe of it? I don't know about you, but my spirit, my heart was blessed by what I heard tonight. Listen, in the words of one country preacher, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. And I think of what we heard in song, not just the beautiful melodies and harmonies, not just the amazing voices and talents, but I want you to think of the glorious truth that was proclaimed. And I want you to stand in awe of it. That God himself would condescend to become a man like us so that we could have eternal life. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe in the incarnation? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Look, at a church like this, we are evangelistic, and we make no bones about it. We're not ashamed of it. We want everybody to know who Jesus is and what he has done. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd just simply like to ask you, how many of you would testify like the song you heard Sarah sing, that you believe in the incarnation, you believe in the Son of God, and you are truly born again because your faith is in him? Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you, thank you. You can put your hand down. Me too. I believe. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you do not know that you're saved. You do not know that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. Can I just tell you that Jesus loves you? That God sent His Son to die in your place for your sins and resurrect so that you could have eternal life. All you have to do is put your faith in Him. There was a moment in time where I put my faith in Christ and chose to believe in the glorious truths that the Bible is teaching us. What about you? I'm curious tonight. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. I'm not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. I'd just like to pray for you. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, my faith has never been placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I do not know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Is there anybody like that? Would you just let it be known by letting me see your hand? All I want to do is pray for you. If you do not know Christ, I pray that you would trust Him today.